And you'll see on the screen behind me, I've popped a little picture up. And it's a picture that will be familiar, I'm sure, to many of you. It's a Gideon's New Testament. Oh, how I love the Gideons. I think they're marvellous. And in Wynnum College, where I used to teach, there was a school tradition that when you were given your Gideon's New Testament, you threw it into the lake. I know, only it is so far from being funny. Because all those young people were given the words of eternal life, and they threw them into the lake. And I was told about this when I arrived at Wynnum College, and I announced an amnesty. I stood up and I said, you will now need your Gideon's Bible in every single religious education lesson. Woe betide the child that comes to one of my classes without Gideon's Bible in hand. And there was a look of horror from many a face. And I said, I'll tell you what, kids, an amnesty. If you haven't got one, come and see me. Put your name on the list and I'll see if I can get you another. And it was very, very interesting to contact the Gideons and say, can we have a few extra Bibles, please? And they were very excited. They said, oh, yes, of course. I said, you know, around the 800 mark, probably, would be really good. I think they bought me about 1,000. It was wonderful. And we gave them all out. I love the Gideon's New Testament. When I was a kid, here's what I used to do. I used to open my Gideon's New Testament, and the thing I loved most about it was the where to find help when, at the start. Afraid or fearful, anxious or worried, bitter or critical, bereaved, brokenhearted. There's a little list, and it gave you all the places to read. And I think that's brilliant. I wouldn't know where to look in a Bible. But this tells me where to look, to hear God's advice. And so I'd read it, and I'd think, that's interesting. And then I'd go and do whatever the hell I liked. And I'd pick the word hell very carefully. I would ignore what the Lord was saying. I'd maybe even admire what the Lord was saying. But then I'd do whatever I chose. And a significant thing for me about becoming a Christian was that I had a realization that I couldn't do that anymore. That if God said it in His Word, I must do it. Let me put it another way around. Life, my life, is on God's terms, not on my terms. That's what the phraseology around commitment to Christ means. I give my life to you, Lord Jesus, means I give my life to you. I don't just yank it straight back. So life is on God's terms, but not on my terms. Think for a moment of how awful that would be if God wasn't good. Think about how awful what I'd be saying would be if God was in some portion evil or unpleasant or nasty. It would be terrible. Because we would be bond slaves to God. We would have given ourselves to Him. We would be His servants, His slaves. And what He said, we would have to do. We would have to be about. Just imagine if He wasn't good. Imagine what a hell and an awful thing life would be. But here's the good news, everyone. God is good. God is love. God is the highest that we could possibly imagine. And then more than we could possibly imagine. On the stakes of goodness and love and justice and mercy and grace. This is our God. And that means something. That means that when we are absolutely strict in our obedience to His word, we can be sure that there's no way we could possibly be more loving. There's no way we could possibly be more excellent in dealing with the things that the world throws at us. This is why it causes me colossal consternation when every so often in Christian circles you see people striking a difference between strict adherence to what the Lord has given and lovingness. I've honestly never heard anything more ridiculous. Sometimes you can say, I try to strictly follow what it tells us to do in God's word. And people will say, oh, you know, but I try to be more loving, more open, more reasonable with people. Because sometimes the Bible comes across as very harsh. And I can tell you that in my heart, I fundamentally disagree with that. God is far more loving than any human being has ever, can ever, will ever be. He gives us his word. He tells us to do it. He says clearly, life is on my terms, not yours. Obey, and you will be being loving. Disobey, and you won't be. And this passage that we study today emphasizes this in a remarkable way. And it's one of those passages which contains sentences which are difficult. Which when we come to them we think, oh, I'm a Christian and I can't get my mind around that. That's really tough. So let's have a look at God's plan. God's plan for Christ is on his terms, not our terms. And the disciples struggle to grasp that. Especially Peter. More about him in a moment. Let me read a little piece of the scripture that Colin just read so well for us. Starting in John 14 and verse 28. Jesus says something which, as with so many of the things that he says, when you stop and think about it, you have to frown and say, but how? You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you will be glad that I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I've told you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Jesus has said to his disciples over and over and over again, when I arrive in Jerusalem, I'm going to be beaten, spat upon, brutalized, executed. And they've been horrified by this. And Jesus says, why aren't you happy? Why aren't you happy that God's plan is coming to fruition? And he says something even more hardcore. He says, if you loved me, you would be happy. And I can hardly get my mind around it. I struggle. I look at Christ and what happened to him. And I think of the cross and I think of the agony that he went through. And I think of the torture and the humiliation. I think of the soldiers gathering around him and beating that crown of thorns onto his head. I think of all those different things. And then I hear Jesus saying, hey, if you loved me, you'd be happy about this. You'd be happy about me going away to the Father and coming back. It's an impossibly high standard, I find. I'd want to say to him, stop, don't. Do something else. It seems mad. And yet Jesus gives us this crucial piece of information. If we loved him properly, we would rejoice at every aspect of God's plan coming into being. It's a remarkable challenge. Think about Peter. If you've got a Bible, you might want to have a quick look at Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 33. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So often in life, we have a really good idea of what's reasonable, what's loving, what's excellent, what's politically correct, what's culturally acceptable, all of those different things. And they run in the opposite direction to what God's word says. And Christ's words are very clear. As far as he's concerned, God's plan for him is on his terms. And part of loving Christ is accepting that. So often in life, we think we know best, but the scriptures give us the absolute authoritative view of what is best. And I think that's a salutary warning. By stepping away from them, we can do like Peter and find ourselves speaking on behalf of the devil rather than speaking on behalf of God. So what about evil itself? God's plan for evil is on his terms, God's terms, not its terms. This next little passage is very interesting. Looking at verse 30, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. And then Jesus says something crucial. He has no hold on me. Of course he has no hold on Jesus, because Jesus Christ is without sin. And the evil one gets a foothold in people's lives through sin. Through our weakness, our fallenness, our brokenness, our sinfulness, all of which was entirely absent from Christ. So Jesus can say with great clarity and surety, he has no hold on me. And what's more, the evil one is mistaken. The evil one has made the error of thinking that this is in some way on his terms, that he's coming. And he's going to get me. And I'm going to be killed. And in some way, the powerful light of Christ is going to be extinguished from the world. But of course, we know, as the resurrection people of God, those who've put our lives into God's hands, those who've accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, and believe absolutely in his bodily resurrection from the dead, we know that that's nonsense. It's not on the evil one's terms. He thinks he's going to win. God knows he's not. Because death is a terrible thing. Death has a terrible sting. But death loses its terrible sting when it encounters Jesus. The widow of Nain's son rose from the dead. Lazarus had been in the tomb several days. There was a smell, we are told. And yet when Jesus prayed, out of the tomb came Lazarus. And when death came for Jesus, when all that is evil focused in on him, death lost. Death was defeated. Why? Because the plan is on God's terms. It's on God's terms and not ours. The evil one has no hold on me, says Jesus. And if you reach out and you take Jesus' hand, the evil one has no hold on you. Because you are washed in his blood. Because you are with him. And Jesus warns us. He says, if you're ashamed of me in this awful generation, I'll be ashamed of you. But if you stand up and you declare you're with me, when God says, why should I let you in to heaven? Jesus himself will stand and say, because they're with me. Crucial. God's plan for evil. Evil works on his terms. Evil thinks it's got some kind of victory. God is twisting it and turning it and changing it and bringing his purposes about, even in evil. And finally, God's plan for us. This is one of those good news, bad news pieces of scripture. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Wowee. What a plan. God's plan for us is great. His terms are wonderful. He says, I'm going to give you a front row seat. All of you there on the back row, as far as God's concerned, he wants you on the front row. Maybe not physically today, because we wouldn't all fit. But he wants us on the front row while he is doing great things. He calls us into his plan. He weaves us into it. Michael Green didn't bring a single person to Christ, this week. The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit moved in people's lives. He convicted them. He prepared the ground. He gave Michael the words. All Michael had to do was be open to God's plan. All he had to do was turn to his Lord and say, "It's on your terms and not mine. Your terms are not mine, Father God." And what does Michael get? Michael gets a front row seat while the Holy Spirit is doing amazing things. And that is Christian ministry to a T. That's the ministry that every single Christian is called to in whatever circumstances they find themselves. That we be about the coming of the kingdom, that we bear fruit. And it's wonderful. There couldn't be anything better. You know, I love that song by Brian Ferry, "More Than This." Do you remember that? "More than this, there is nothing." Well, that was a good impression, actually. Have we got that on the sound? I was going to say. Yeah. Maybe put a little clip of that on YouTube. "More than this." I felt that last week. I looked and I was seeing people coming to Christ. I was seeing a church that I pray for every day, packed with people. I was seeing everything being used. I was seeing brothers and sisters in Christ that I didn't know coming into like my family circle as friendships were forged. I was seeing all these wonderful things happen. And Brian Ferry came to my mind, "More than this, there is nothing." It doesn't get any better. It doesn't get any better than this. It's amazing. Wrong. It's always getting better in Christ. Just like Oswald Chambers said, BTC doesn't stand for Bible Training College. He said to his students, "In your mind, change BTC to stand for better to come, because in Christ there's always better to come. He wants to amaze us. He wants to do more and more and more. And all you've got to do is say, 'Your way, Lord, not mine. On your terms, God, and not mine. I will be about your business, Lord.'" And then the crushing and terrifying statement. Jesus says, plain and simple, if you don't bear any fruit, just like any good gardener, you are chopped off because you are without use. And that is a frightening thought. That sends a shiver up and down my spine. It makes me want to prayerfully reflect and regard every aspect of my ministry. It makes me want to go back to the Matthew 28 that Ken mentioned and pray a prayer and say, "Lord, please, on your terms, let me be about your business. Let me see your kingdom come." Sometimes we don't perceive the kingdom coming. There are plenty of people who don't witness any of the fruit that is growing from their ministry. There are loads of things like that. There are lots of people who don't march to the front of a church and speak, but who minister in a quiet and an incredible way. Dear Eileen, when I was complaining about being tired last week, and she told me that line, "You've got the best of it," hardly anyone saw Eileen apart from the people that went into the kitchen and saw her baking like crazy. She facilitated that weekend. And she sat in that office and she felt genuinely sad. And she prayed. And she so wanted to be caught up in it in some way. And in that moment, this whole place erupted in singing. And the song came cannoning up the stairs. And Eileen said she felt rapt in the worship of God's people. And she felt it was a special gift from God. That's ministry. That's an incredible ministry. That's a humble and a marvelous ministry. There are lots of ministries that aren't all flash, bang, wallop, here's a conversion, there's a conversion. But what God does is, just like he did with Eileen, he gives you timely reminders that you do have a front row seat. That you're right there while he is doing things. And I praise God for those. We're called to bear fruit. And we're called to understand that it's all on his terms. And that we come to him in humility. I'll finish with these words. When Christ died on the cross, he paid a great price. that price is not worth 5% of you. It's not worth 50, 85, 95, 99%. He gave everything for you. And he asks precisely that in return. He says to you, here's everything. What do you require, Lord? Well, everything. Give it back. Give yourself fully to me. And then the Lord does wonderful things. Christian life is good. And it's good for one reason only. It's all on his terms. I pray that those words will be in some way help to you and a blessing. And as always, I encourage you to have another look at that scripture. As I studied it this week, in some pretty bizarre time slots, I was overwhelmed by the amount, by the wealth that there is in that passage. So please, don't leave it there. Have a good read through these marvelous things.